Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Welcome to Crossroads. If you're visiting with us, we are sure glad that you are here. And boy, if you've got any questions at all, we want to answer those. Just encourage you to fill out, if you missed the announcement, one of the little cards in the seat back, because we'd love to follow up with you. And also just pray for any prayer requests you have. We have a mighty prayer team. We believe in the power of prayer. We love the testimonies of God, of what he does in a powerful way inside our lives when we trust him and we pray together. We're in the series Tune In to God, Hearing God, and Building Others Up. And we've been kind of journeying the last few weeks. We're going to be journeying through the book of James. And this morning, so if you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along towards the end of the Bible, after the book of Hebrews, book of James, written by our Lord's brother, and who was one of the first original leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Powerful letter. And just want to talk this morning, gang, about this powerful thing called religion. Book of James says that true religion, verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father, is to visit orphans, widows, that defines all the poor in their affliction, and to keep oneself pure, unstained from the world. Pure religion. So what James says is that religion can be abused. There is a false religion. There is a deception that we can do to ourselves in our own heart. And I want to define for us this morning, just as we're going to read a little more here in chapter 2 and 3, what is true religion? What does it look like? What's the evidence in our life and in the community of what that is to look like? A couple questions as we begin. Folks, there's a couple radically important issues that we're struggling with in a big way in America, in the church, in the Christian life, in the world, well, really, in the Western world, in a big way. And it's these two truths. Listen very carefully. One, we will all stand before the judgment of God. We have a problem with that today. Second one. We are all accountable. Every word we speak, everything we do, we are all accountable to God, our Creator. I see the looks on your faces. I see concern. What's going on inside your soul? What's going on inside your heart, your mind? When I said those two truths, we all will stand before our Creator, the judgment seat of God. We all will give an account for every word, every action to our Creator. It's consistent from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Why do we struggle so much with that today? Do you realize that every bit of religion, not just Christianity, but every bit of religion that mankind has made, every bit of spiritual pursuit is based upon trying to fix or solve those two issues? Trying to solve this weight of guilt, this weight of shame, this weight of wow, what am I going to do with myself? And we hide these things, guilt and shame. It's universal, right? Don't believe the modern mind, or, you know, that tries to disprove shame and guilt. They're real. It's universal across every culture. Every bit of religion has been created and formed to try to do something with this guilt, to do something with this reality that, you know, we all are going to give an account one day. It is only within just modern times that we as Westerns have come up with this wild solution that, hey, you know what we're going to do with guilt and shame and judgment and the idea of being accountable to God is, you know, we're going to just pretend like it doesn't exist and that God doesn't exist. And the guilt and shame is just a creation of the religious idea. I don't have time to break down the philosophy of that thinking, but let me just tell you, in all the history of the world, among every culture of the world, that has not been the case. It is beyond idiotic and is the epitome of human pride. And it is also the philosophy that has caused and wreaked incredible destruction already in the world. Okay? If we really think that we alone can solve our problems, especially the problems of our soul and our heart, we need to take a look at our own lives a little deeper in our world and where things are at, right? But folks, here's the good news. If your heart is troubled, here's the good news. Listen carefully. There is only one religion. There is only one path. There is only one person in all of the universe, in all of the world, that has triumphed over judgment. And that's Jesus. And he did it for you. There's only one in all the world, only one, whose mercy triumphed over judgment for you, for me. Only one. There's only one who came to take my guilt, my shame, my judgment, do me, to cover my words that just fly out, to cover all my junk. There's only one. And folks, this is the good news of the gospel. Listen carefully. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Folks, these are universal things of our soul. And the thing is we just go throughout life and we just try to knock down this struggle inside our soul of what am I going to do with my shame and my guilt and my language, how I speak and my actions and how I treat others. There's a court date. Anybody ever get one of those ugly things delivered to you? I have. All right? Court date. It's inside our soul, folks. And isn't it interesting? Even if you're not guilty, you know, there's just something about showing up in the court, even if it's just whatever it is or a parking ticket. There's something, right, that just wells up this sense of guilt. There's this, right? You get close to a courtroom and you just feel guilty. It's built inside our soul, right? The good news, folks, Jesus came. Mercy triumphed over judgment. Mercy triumphed over sin, shame, and guilt. That's the good news of the gospel. There's nothing like it in all the world. Every other path, every other philosophy, every other religion, every other way in all the world, what it does is it tries to set out a system whereby we can make ourselves better, we can make ourselves somewhat righteous and maybe pleasing to God. Every path. And that is our tendency. That is our human nature. So I got to work. I got to do something. And my performance and who I am, my identity, and I'll just be good enough. You know, I'm just going to be good. And surely I'll stand before God and all will be fine. Right? Every single path, every single human philosophy, everything out there is built upon just be good. Here's a system of being good. And hopefully it'll all work out in the end. There's only one that deals honestly with the problem. And only one who reveals the incredible, merciful, gracious love of God, who's come down here to love us and to provide a way, a real way. And folks, true religion equals two things. First, transformed speech. When the mercy of God overwhelms our heart, when we realize how much God loves us, when we receive freely, just by faith, by receiving Jesus, what he's done for us into our soul, what happens is the Holy Spirit starts coming and transforming how we speak. He changes. Part of that is evidenced in how I speak. The bridling of the tongue. Gracious words. Blessing, not cursing. And the other thing that happens when mercy takes over inside our soul, and we get so freed up from realizing that, wow, I don't have to look with gloom when I think of judgment, or when I think of the end, or when I think of just my own sin, shame, failure in my own life. Is the mercy covers it. Freedom comes. Radical freedom. And that freedom fleshes out in my life with what I'm going to call triumphant mercy. Is it when mercy takes over in my soul, you know what happens with our actions? Evidence, true religion, it means that we start living out mercy as we treat others. In our actions, we become merciful, because mercy triumphs over judgment every time. And Jesus has paved the way for that. And so I want to just dive in, gang. And these two things of true religion, when the gospel takes over, when mercy covers judgment, when mercy covers sin, shame, and guilt, when grace comes to town, and when God's people and our hearts are overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and this, wow, this overwhelming sense of, it's a combination of kind of humility, joy, freedom. Wait, God's, you've set me free. The shackles of religion, of this burden that I've got to be better, I've got to get up and do this and earn this favor. When those shackles fall off, let me tell you, that freedom is unbelievable. And heaven's opened up, and we move into this inheritance. We move into this identity that God, what he desires. He desires children. He desires a family. He desires intimacy and fellowship. And he's done everything to prepare the way for that. You can do nothing. I can do nothing except receive it, step into it by faith, and start living it. Evidence that mercy has taken over inside my soul. Evidence that we have Jesus and that he's working and changing and transforming is going to happen in our speech. And as I said before, it's going to happen in how we treat others. Mercy starts triumphing over judgment. And those two things should characterize what the church of God is like. Those two things should define the atmosphere of church, of the body, the family of God. We come together to worship him and to rejoice in our great God and how awesome he is and what he's done for us. The two things that should be bubbling up and changing is, I should look at myself, and this is something I did this week. Look back, okay, how has my speech changed? God, how have you changed how I speak? In my home, with Michelle, with the kids, with those that I counsel and pray for, with those that write me tickets this week that were not my tickets. Just a little confession. Last week I talked about slow to speak, slow to anger. quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I go out, and I got this ticket in my car because I just paid for a ticket the week before because I forgot to dial it in on my phone. I was just in conversation. I forgot to do it. So I get, you know, $30 ticket. So I was already upset. And here I got another ticket. I'm like, what? And I mean, it just, so let me just confess, this is confession time. So here, this is the week after we, right, just preached the message. And I mean, it was like, I mean, I was raging inside. Thankfully, just contained the beast for a while. And I got that thing, and I looked at it, and it was a $50 ticket. It was, and I looked at that, and I'm ready. By this time, I'm just like, I'm going to march down there, and I'm going to just, what the heck? And it's like something about your 12 feet within the curb or something. What is this? So I get in the car, and okay, now I'm lost. Here's just how this works, right? I'm just fuming, right? And remember, James 1 is not anywhere close to the heart or the mind at this point right now, all right? I'm driving down to the parking lot. This is actually unscripted. I wasn't planning to do this, but confession is confession. And I go in there, and it hits me. I thank the Lord for his mercy, because about 20 feet before I hit that door, because I'm telling you, if the Word of God hadn't popped up right there, it would have been ugly. And I'd be going back and confessing to those folks, because I was ready to go to court and make my case, right? And thank the Lord that hit me, and I just kind of slowed down, took a deep breath. All right. And it didn't completely subside right away. And I get in there, and I'm just biting my tongue, right? And Lord, help me, help me, help me. And finally, long, funny story, but somehow I got a ticket on my car that wasn't mine, that was for a different car, but it had almost the same license plate, one digit off. And anyway, it was this whole hoopla. And it was just the Lord just testing me in the truth of his words. Mercy, right? It's a battle, right? And when we call upon him, and this is why God is so important to have the word of God and to be walking with him. And Lord, you got to take over because it is ugly right now, all right? And come and make this, and thank the Lord I didn't lamb blast those poor sweet ladies in there. They had to get their manager. I mean, they had all five. They had the entire department trying to figure my ticket out. But thankfully, it was resolved. Mercy, folks. Mercy. And folks, when the mercy of God and the gospel takes over, I should have evidence that my tongue, and that was, thank the Lord, didn't go too late, but a bridling of my tongue. Because everything in me, that tongue was getting ready to do some work, right? Transform speech. That's what God wants to do. Make us a vessel that we learn how to speak. Blessing, right? Slow to speak, right? Quick to listen, slow to anger, right? And the second thing is triumphant mercy. Is that mercy should take over the victory that mercy had, because as we're going to see, of understanding what God in the courtroom covered for me, that I can be free from having this terrible court date I fear, to knowing that I'm going to stand with my Father and my advocate, Jesus, who stepped in and took my place and made me free, took all my sin, shame, and guilt, and made me change my identity, right, to my Father. Triumph. So just a couple things this morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read a large section of Scripture, so I don't have it on the board, just if you'll listen along. Let's look at this idea of transformed speech first, okay? True religion. When the gospel is truly taken root inside our soul, I start changing how I speak. And that's hard. It's real hard. And we should all, and universally, everybody should say, whoa, that's hard to bridle the tongue. I need some help outside of me to be able to do that consistently and see growth in those areas. Can you imagine? Folks, just picture your home. Let's just step back to growing up. Can you imagine the difference in our homes if the tongue was bridled? Can you imagine the difference of the atmosphere and the blessing and the health that would transpire in our home for the generations if the tongue was bridled and cursings were replaced with blessings? I can tell you right now, whether you're in touch with it or not, every single one of us in here right now, we still suffer from words that were said to us in our upbringing. Curses. Where a tongue was unbridled, we still wrestle with the power and the bondage of those words in one way or another. Now, the gospel's come to set us free from those. But the power of those is incredible, as we're going to see. Chapter 3, James. Listen to what James says about the tongue. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter, greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. so also the tongue is a small member. Oh, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Wisdom. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our mouth was made to bless. And the only way that's possible is when the mercy of God, the gospel of God, starts transforming our soul and starts transforming our tongue and how we speak. And folks, I know these are words we don't like using today. Cursing. We think of cursing as saying cuss words. It's much deeper than that. A curse is what we say out of our mouth that is harsh and is destructive in nature towards someone. That is a curse. And when those words go out, like I said, they set inside the soul of someone. It can even be kind of a, you know, even in the midst of kind of sarcastic kidding, a little jab. And it goes and it jabs somebody's insecurity. And it is there. It is powerful. It is a wound. And we need to be well aware of it. And it is only the Spirit of God, right, that awakes us up to that. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to curse and to criticize, listen carefully, and gossip? And how difficult it is to bless, to purposefully take the time to be able to speak words that build up. They're concerned about the interests of others more than ourselves. That alone should be proof how difficult it is. When we get together, we start talking. Isn't it amazing? I give you this as a little test. When you get together as groups, small groups, dinner parties, whatever it is, isn't it amazing that so much of the conversation can go to what? Talking about others, criticizing others, negative things about others, rather than, words of blessing. How about focusing on those around the table and speaking life into each other? How about the dinner table speaking blessing and life, what we see in each member of the family? How about a concept of building each other up? I'm telling you right now, it will transform your workplace. Just go in with this a little experiment this week and just listen. Listen to the words spoken. And listen to the words spoken by people over themselves. And if somebody's speaking cursing, they're speaking wrong things over themselves, what a great opportunity to step in and to bless them. Right? This is a transformed tongue, a transformed speech. This is the work of the gospel. And this is what should be taking place. This is why we've been talking about all these beautiful spiritual gifts. These are gifts that bring forth blessing from the mouth, that pour into people's souls, that lift everybody up. We got to learn how to bless. And we can't bless genuinely unless I'm in touch with the mercy and grace of the glory of the gospel. Transform speech. I ask us to take some time this week to, Lord, are you changing the way I speak? Just watch in the environments. Watch what you talk about. Is it more blessing? Just put it into the gospel. Put it into the talking about other people's stuff. Unless it is a blessing. And there's hope, right, over those people. But the second thing is triumphant mercy. And not only does God want to come and change how we speak? But obviously, his point is to transform us so that we would treat each other like Jesus, how God treats us. And the evidence that our religion, that our faith is pure and holy and moving by God is that this transformation's happened. There's evidence of this blessing speech taking place in my home, workplace, in the church. And as I said before, this should be an atmosphere where mercy overrides judgment, where gracious speech builds up, and curses are covered and healed, and the tongue is set free. And folks, the reality is, if I am speaking always, if I'm just naturally go to gossip, if I naturally criticize, if I naturally just want to rant and rave, if I naturally just have a hard time blessing, all that is doing, listen carefully to me, all that is doing is it is putting me in the courtroom of God. I'm insecure in my standing before God. And I'm having to criticize others to hopefully make myself feel better. Because I'm insecure in who I am before God, how He created me, and my standing before Him and His love and His mercy and His grace. And so I'm naturally going to speak out venom to others and criticize others, because ultimately that just proves I'm greatly insecure. Folks, the most venomous people out there, the most critical people you know, okay, is you should have mercy for them, because they're speaking out of a soul that is in torment. They're speaking out about a soul that is absolutely insecure, doesn't know what to do, is lost, doesn't know what to do with their own sin and shame and guilt, and knows that there's accountability. And this is our problem with our culture today, right? Folks, remember, every one of the founders said a democracy cannot last, will not work, unless it is based upon a people who first and foremost hold themselves accountable to God. Our rights come with responsibilities, and a responsibility means I have some kind of accountability. And this is the problem with our youth today and everything else. Nobody's holding them responsible. There is no true sense of accountability. Nobody's accountable to anybody. And folks, I could go on and on. The reason why American business is such a blessing and everybody wants to move to America to do business is because, listen carefully, built upon the foundation, still a little bit is left, which is social trust. Which means there's some sense in the American system of trust and accountability, that there is still a lack of corruption because we're accountable to a higher calling. You go to any developing country, the level of corruption in the world today is skyrocketing. And you know, as a business person, you're not going to go to that developing country, bring money, invest, if there isn't social trust. It's a breakdown of accountability. It's a breakdown of people being accountable to something beyond the law in their own life. And this is to take it down to a marriage. If we're just accountable to each other, that's going to break and fall. That marriage is in trouble. A marriage is going to thrive when each husband and wife holds themselves first and foremost accountable to God in their vow to each other. It radically changes everything. Okay? So, again, listen to this. Chapter 2. Triumphant mercy. My brothers, true religion should be fleshing out, transforming in your culture. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and folks, this couldn't be any more applicable for where we live in Aspen, Colorado. Okay? Just listen carefully. I don't even have to culturally break it down. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one with wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? Jesus came to bring freedom to the poor. And the good news, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich, listen carefully, the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? If you're a believer, you shouldn't be dragging, no matter how much money you have, you shouldn't be dragging anybody into court. There's a place for that, if at the end of the rope. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. This idea of, well, that's a really good person. Well, what do you mean by good? They can break these laws and be good in this area, but not in this area? See, God doesn't grade on the curve. We're all lawbreakers. We all stand before Him needing forgiveness, no matter what level. So sizing myself, saying, whoa, I'm not as bad as Hitler, just doesn't hack it. I'm a lawbreaker. I might not have done what Hitler did or what some other terrible people did, but I still need salvation just like he does. Okay? Ground's level, the cross. Do not commit adultery. It says, for he says, do not commit adultery. Also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you've been a transgressor of the law. There's no distinction. So listen here. This is the verses I want you to pay attention to. So speak and so act. Okay? So speak. This is evidence of the mercy of God inside our soul. And act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow. We all have a court date. And I know in our culture today, oh, it sounds so old-timey and judgment and everything. It's just a universal thing. It doesn't do us any good to just try to set it aside. We all will be accountable. We all are going to give an account. Jesus says for every word, right, that comes out of our mouth. And so, and just universally, it should show us our deep desire, right, for justice. So, folks, our court date is in the room and of the court before God. We're going to stand before our great God. And what this says is we should speak today. We should be transformed in our language, how our tongue is being used. And we should be transformed in how we act, how we treat others. Why? So that we are those. So act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That's the unbelievable. It's not the law that condemns. If you know Jesus, it's the law of what? Freedom. And when I stand before God, Jesus steps into the courtroom. If I've received him as my Lord and Savior, and mercy triumphs over judgment. My sin, my shame, my guilt, all my stuff, it is covered. Jesus' righteousness washes it away. It's good. There's no. I challenge anybody. Bring me better news. Find some better news to me for me. If you got it, please let me know. And Jesus introduces us to the Father. He's not a judge. He's our Heavenly Father. Oh, He holds us accountable as His children, just like any good parent should. Right? That's a whole nother deal. That's love. That's relationship. It's not judgment. But for me to go through life, and folks, I just want to show what the bondage that I go through life saying, I got this. I'm a good person. I don't need God. I can handle my sin, my shame, and guilt. I can handle my court date. I can come in with all my books, with everything I've done. I can justify myself before God. That's not going to go well. But that's how so many of us, and those of us before we came to Christ, that's how we live, is justifying ourselves before God. That's the proof of if in my actions to others, I abuse them, I treat them harshly, that's just revealing a heart that is not secure in who I am before God. If I treat them harshly with my words and with my tongue, I'm just proving I'm insecure with my court date. I'm insecure with my soul. Freedom, the law of liberty hasn't taken over and washed. True religion, folks, equals transformed speech plus triumphant mercy. And those things should be growing in greater measure inside our soul. And when those things go out, when blessing off our tongue to others, when mercy, as we engage others, people wrong us and we treat them with mercy, wow, big things happen. I just want to close. Derek, y'all come on up here and just write this down. You go left, if you have your Bible, to Titus. And this is one of my favorite, actually, verses just of the gospel. And just the language here is so beautiful. And it's Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. And this is Titus, pastor, speaking to the church just about this triumphant mercy, this glorious good news, the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. But when the goodness, listen to this, and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by our religious striving, but He saved us according to His own mercy. Mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, oh, it's a powerful word. What does that mean? It means we stand in the courtroom of God, righteous and free. Righteous and free. I mean, if you're here and you don't have that assurance, my prayer is that you will embrace it before you leave. Well, I can't even imagine going through life and knowing there's a court date, but there's also a dead date. Right? Life in this world's over. And none of us know when. Man, what about the freedom God offers? He's done it. It's the freedom for us to take it and receive it. Right? He poured it out on us richly through Jesus our Savior, so that being justified, He did it. He made us right. Jesus stood in front of us, His blood shed to cover all the wrong. Justice of God was appeased. Righteousness was poured out to us freely. By His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does that mean? By His grace, become heirs. What does it mean to become an heir? It means we become part of God's family and all of His riches. He wants to pour out His riches into your life, not just in this life, but on into eternity. And you can walk, we're to walk in this. The idea of eternal life is not something, it's not just heaven. It starts the moment we invite Jesus and His mercy to cover my soul. New life begins. And He starts transforming us, bringing His goodness, and changing our tongue, and changing how we treat others with mercy. I don't have to prove anything anymore. I just need God to love through me to love others. I thank you for the word this morning. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I plead for every person in here. God, if they don't know you, if there's anyone that doesn't know, that's insecure in that court date, insecure of what the future holds, Jesus, I pray they'll embrace you this morning. Oh, receive your mercy, triumphant mercy. God, I pray if there's anyone in here, Lord, and they just felt, Lord, just even as we're speaking here this morning, just felt condemnation, felt judgment, felt heavy. God, I pray they'll turn to you. Receive your amazing mercy, God. Holy Spirit, move in this time. Father, come. Accomplish your business, Lord, what you want to do inside our soul, inside this time. Lord, for your glory. Lord, let this place be a place of transformed speech. Oh, and triumphant mercy. God, I pray that blessing of every household represented here. Pour out your mercy, God. Pour out, Lord, your blessings, the speech that brings blessing, God. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.